to turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 3. And if you can hold a Bible and hold your form and prayer book, we're on page 202 tonight, Lord's Day 2. If you weren't with us last week, we began a new series on the Heidelberg Catechism, and we explored Lord's Day 1, which was a great delight when we considered our only comfort in life and in death. And we saw that wonderful word that we belong, right? Body and soul and life and death. Our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, then, Lord's Day 1 ended with question 2, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And there were 3 listed. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am thankful to God for such deliverance. So we're in this first section tonight, part 1 of it's titled in the book here, Misery. So my objective tonight is make you as miserable as possible. I'm just kidding. But having said that, it is vitally important for us to understand how miserable we are apart from Christ. This is so important. So tonight, this is not a pretty topic. And we don't want to sugarcoat this. We want to dive into it as deep as we possibly can. And so we're going to need God's help, His grace, to really pause us tonight, to really get focused on the misery that our sin brings to us. We're going to have to be honest with our hearts and not try to be, certainly not be led away by the voice of Satan that might whisper in your ear tonight, "Shh, this will be over in just a half an hour and you can get out of here." We got to do serious business with this tonight. And not just tonight, but in the next couple of Sunday nights, as we explore the misery that we're in our sin. Now, I'll speak in a few minutes on why this is so important and hopefully try to motivate us to really look hard at this. Not just tonight, but to really be exploring our hearts by God's help, to help us understand, to help us see ourselves. So we're going to begin with Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 to 32. So we'll start there, and then we'll go to chapter 3 and read of some more misery, and then we'll look at Lord's Day 2 together. So if you're following in your scriptures, we're turning to Romans 1, 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "for it is the power of God." There's that power we talked about this morning. There's the power of God for salvation. "To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And then we'll move over to chapter 3, beginning in the middle of verse 10, where again Paul goes on to declare that no one is righteous. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The word of the Lord to us tonight from these two texts. Difficult texts, ugly descriptions of humanity. Now, if you'll join with me in Lord's Day 2, I'll ask the question, if you'll join with me in the answer of question 3, 4, and 5. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, number 5. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No, I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Word then from our catechism. We're particularly looking tonight at that statement. I am inclined. This is the tendency of man. This is the way I lean. This is the way I kind of bend towards. That's the idea here. I bend towards evil. So we're in the section of catechism tonight, as I said, called the misery of man. So the Catechism is going to point out the reason for man's misery. So that's why this section is so important to us. The reason that we are experiencing so much misery as humanity is because of our sin. If we don't get this right, we will not fully understand the gospel. So we must get a grip on this theology, on this doctrine of sin. And if we don't understand this, it will impact our worship. Now, you know this acronym, TULIP, right? Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. I really have come to appreciate and love that little acronym. It's helped me a lot. But did you notice which one is first? It's total depravity. It doesn't mean that we teach, or the scriptures teach, that we are as depraved as we possibly can be. Praise God for His grace that keeps us as in a society from being as depraved as we might be. Nonetheless, we are totally depraved. Well, what do we mean by that when we say that? What do we mean when the scripture teaches us this total depravity? We mean, first of all, we have the inability on our own to fix ourselves, to become righteous on our own. We don't have that ability. Why don't we have that ability? Because we're born with this sinful nature. Now, my wife and I, we raised four wonderful children. But you know, I never had to sit them down and say, all right, now, honey, I want you tonight to learn how to be selfish. Okay, so we're gonna go through a little class on selfishness because I know this is new to you and you don't understand it. Did I ever have to do that? I can assure you I didn't, even though my kids are almost perfect. I'm here to tell you. Have you ever had to sit your kids down and teach them how to be selfish? No. Did anyone ever have to sit you down and teach you how to be selfish? No. We got that already wired in us, didn't we? You know what? That is true of every one of us here tonight. There isn't anyone in here tonight that doesn't sin. Is there? Please don't raise your hand and say, I don't sin, because then you're going to be in trouble for lying. Now, come on now. We all are in this state. This is how we're born. And so if we don't understand total depravity, that we have in and of ourselves the inability to save ourselves, the inability to follow after Christ, the inability to come to a saving knowledge in Christ, then it will impact how we worship. Because if we think to ourselves that we in and of ourselves have enough good, just a little bit enough good to believe in Christ on our own, to make that choice for ourselves, then at some point you've got to admit that you're going to pat yourself on the back for being saved. But you cannot pat yourself on the back at all. I can't. It's totally of grace and grace alone. How do I become righteous? This gospel that teaches righteousness. Where is this righteousness found? It's found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on Calvary after living that perfect life imputed to us now, that we could stand in the presence of God, forgiven and righteous in His midst. So do you understand tonight what the Scripture teaches? Let me take you, I've already taken you through some very hard things to hear. I'm going to take you through some more. Can we do it? Get your Bible out. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. I want you to imagine with me tonight a chair up here, and we'll sit a person in it. And your assignment is to invite this person to church, or invite this person to come and learn about Christ, to have some spiritual conversation with this person. in this chair. Let's let the scriptures teach us about this person. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, all right. So what did the Bible just describe for us about this person? About his heart? Is he really a good-natured kind of guy? No. What it taught us is his heart is deceitful above all things. He is desperately wicked. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2. Let's get a description of this person and what he, where he goes, what he does. Moving a little bit into the text, it says, following the course of this world. The people apart from Christ follow the course of this world. They follow following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, who were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What did we just learn about this person? We just learned about this person. It's going to be pretty hard to invite him to church since he's under the bondage of Satan. He's not a free man to do anything he wants to. You are either under the bondage of Satan or you are under the bondage of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. All right, let's go to Isaiah 42:18. Isaiah 42:18 says, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." How did the Scripture just define humanity apart from Christ? Deaf and blind. It's kind of hard to talk with this guy. He's deaf. It's kind of hard to invite him to church. He's blind. So he's not only in bondage, he's like duct taped to this chair in bondage, but he's deaf and he's blind and he's not a very nice person. He's a very wicked person. In fact, he's desperately wicked, which is quite a description. And finally, how are you going to invite this guy to church when you've got this description in Ephesians 2? Remember how Ephesians 2 starts? And you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. You ever do evangelism at the cemetery? It doesn't work out too well. They're dead. Spiritually, humanity is dead. That's the miserable situation we're in. So let's recap. We're desperately wicked. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been blinded by Satan. We're in bondage to Satan. And Isaiah 42 says we're deaf. So we're in bad shape. We are in such bad shape apart from Christ. And this tendency that we're talking about tonight doesn't disappear when we become a Christian. But what disappears is the power of that tendency. Because now we have the power of Christ to help us. But you know how it is when you go into a jewelry store and you want to buy a diamond ring. You know, a good jeweler, he'll lay a black pad down, maybe felt or something, and then he'll put that beautiful diamond on that black with that special lighting, right? What we're trying to see tonight is the glory of the gospel, the glory of being saved, but the backdrop is black. And the better we can see it, the better we can see the glory of Christ. So, parents, just a word to you tonight. This is what we need to help our children discover, is their heart. So when we're in the middle of disciplining our children, it's not about what they just did as much as why they just did what they did. So I know you can't do this every time you're correcting your child, but there ought to be many times where we're taking our little junior into a room by ourselves and we're talking to him and saying, hey, let me ask you, what did you just do? Yeah, you hit your sister. Yeah. Now, here's the question. Why? Why? And so I think the Spirit of God is trying to speak with us tonight. Why are you the way you are? Why is your tendency to be hard-hearted? Why is your tendency to be so difficult? Why is your tendency not to listen to God's rule over your life? Why is it that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is like, you know, this is hard in your life? Why aren't we naturally wanting to follow Christ instead of argue every step of the way? Because this is our tendency. And so we need God to help us. What I'd like to do tonight is just work our way through Romans, just the first part of what we read tonight. If you'll go to verse 18, let's just walk through our tendency and see where it leads us in this text. So we're not going to get very far tonight, but we're getting just, you know, a treetop view tonight of our misery. Verse 18, our first thing about our misery is that the wrath of God is against us in our misery. Don't ever think that we can be unholy before God. No. So that's why we need Christ to cover us. Now, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Praise God. God is just. He will hold mankind accountable. Who by their unrighteousness, here's the first thing they do. So righteousness, there's four things that we want to look at. The first thing they do, that we do, is we suppress the truth. Suppress, the ESV uses. Suppress. I looked for synonyms to the word suppress. Well, I didn't have any problem coming up with a whole bunch of them. You know what it means to suppress the truth? It means to subdue it. Vanquish it. Repress it. Crush it. Quell it. Squash it. Overpower it. Extinguish it. Put it down. Crack down on it. Clamp down on it. Drive it underground. Put an end to it. Discontinue it. Quiet it. Which I think is one of Satan's main schemes. Is to get the truth. Shh. Quiet. Because the voice of truth comes from the Scriptures, changing the lives of Christians. So Christian, if we're being quiet Christians and not sharing the gospel, then what we're doing is suppressing the truth. But this is the first mark of humanity. We suppress it. Let's look at an example of this in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Watch how the serpent suppresses the truth. And then where it leads. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman. So ladies, you might want to take note of that, who Satan's having a conversation with here. Did God actually say? There's a suppressing statement. Did God really say that? Is that what he said? Oh, come on. No. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Okay, she's got that right. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Whoops, added. She just added some of the word to God. Lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, now here he comes. Here he comes bold. First he seeks to suppress it. Now he boldly denies it. You will not die. Surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Now he out and out lies. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Really? Where'd she figure that one out? She took of its fruit and ate. Oh, by the way, also, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. So in other words, the whole time Satan's talking to Eve, Adam is standing there doing nothing. And he ate. Then the eyes of the both were opened and they knew they were naked. But you see the progression here of Satan. First it's, did God really say? And we have to be men and women of the Scriptures that know our Bibles to be able to say, that's exactly what he said, so I'm not doing it. We soften our sins with mild words, all the while we attack others with hard words. In other words, I'm easy on myself in my sin, but I'm awful hard on anybody else. Or worse, we see the sins of others and are blind to our own. And when the truth hunts us down and corners us, we will dodge and distort and evade and mislead and equivocate and lie. And when that doesn't work to suppress the truth, we will shift to blaming and accusing and deflecting anything to hold down the truth from having its full effect in our lives. Now, there are three aspects about God evident to everyone through what God has made. That's in our text. They say, suppress the truth. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain to them. So there isn't really any atheists. Okay, there isn't, according to the Scriptures here, because God has already made it plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So that's the first step. Suppress the truth. The second one is found in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Now, what does that mean? They did not honor Him as God. This is what we do today in our culture and in our land. We do not honor God. So we just kind of go, pfft. Yeah, but God says, pfft. Yeah, but God says, pfft. Yeah, but wait a minute. God said, pfft. That's dishonoring. It's ignoring. It's belittling. It holds very little value in it. God, I don't care what He has to say. I move from suppressing the truth to saying, I don't care. I don't care. So we're becoming darkened. You don't just hold it down because you see and don't like it, but because you don't even see it anymore. This is why so many will say, I don't suppress the truth of God. I don't think there is any truth of God to suppress. Paul would say the only explanation for such a stance in this world is that God has made it, that they have turned it rather into a darkened heart. What was once blind is now fully, totally blind. We have come to a point where we're suppressing the truth. This is the tendency of man. The third one. They did not honor Him as God, verse 21, or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's the third one I'll comment on. They claim to be wise, but they become fools. So here is some worldly wisdom that you might hear in the marketplace. I am happy when I am free from any rules. I would rather do things my way. What was that song? I did it my way. If I cannot understand it in my mind, then it just cannot be. Because if science can't prove it, it just can't be. How about this one? My feelings dictate reality. That's how I feel about it. And how I feel about it trumps truth all the time. So if that's not the way I feel, too bad. Because that's how the way I feel. How do you argue with that? How about this one? I can be satisfied without God. I can really be happy. I can live a life without God and all everything. Look at, I'm probably more happy than you Christians. I hope that's not true. Or this one that we particularly heard after World War II. If there is a God, there would not be suffering. So since there is suffering,
there cannot be a God. No God would allow such suffering. As we claim to be wise in our humanity, we become more and more fools. The fourth one, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And then what did they do in verse 23? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We exchange God for images, for other things like power, prestige, position, more money. John Calvin said, "The human mind is a perpetual factory of idols. Men have, in almost all ages since the world began, to set up imaginary idols before their eyes to take the place of God." 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." What exactly is idolatry? At its core, idolatry is worshiping and serving any created thing rather than the Creator. Martin Luther's larger catechism addresses idolatry in relation to the first of the Ten Commandments, and he defines it as whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Trust and faith of the heart alone make both God and idol. What is your heart clinging to? What are you relying upon? When you're in trouble, who do you look to? Do you look to your bank account? Do you look to your husband? Do you look to your wife? What do you look to? What are you relying upon? It could very well be the creation of an idol. Perhaps it's your health, and you think, "I'm strong enough, I can whip this problem." The tendency of man is to exchange God for something else. Because we think to ourselves, "I can be satisfied without God," and we become fools. Now, my intent tonight was not to make us miserable. So let's ask this. What is the tendency of the new man, the 2 Corinthians 5:17 man, that therefore if any man, even this man, be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does the Spirit of God begin to do with this desperately wicked, blind, deaf, in bondage, dead guy, but bring him to life and open his eyes and open his ears and open his joy to what's truth? The tendency of the new man is that we submit to his truth with humility and repentance. I remember when I was a young boy and I had watched, I think it was, you know, that old show called Lassie, that collie dog, and Timmy, I think his name was Tim. And I just remembered in that show that if you want to make arrows and get hard tips on the end of that wood stick, all you got to do is put it in the fire and it'll get hard. So I got my jackknife out and whittled up three of these beautiful arrows. And then I took them to my dad because I knew I wasn't allowed to play with fire. And I said, "Okay, Dad, would you help me? Would you burn the tip of these arrows? That'll make them hard. I saw it on TV." And he says, "Dave, the only thing that's going to happen is I'm going to burn them up." No, I saw it on TV and I know that's what's going to make them hard." My dad again, "Dave, no, I'm sorry, that's not going to work. Dad, I saw it." "Okay, give me your three arrows." So I gave them to him. And he lit the fire over the stove and stood there holding those sticks. And it wasn't long before there was quite the smell in the house that my mother didn't appreciate. But there we were, learning a lesson. I was wrong, Dad was right. I don't like that, but that was often true. Because the only thing that happened was the sticks burned up. Right? Well, I come to the Lord thinking so often that I know how it ought to work. And sometimes my prayers are more a lecture to the Lord on how He ought to work these things out in my life, instead of quietly listening to Him with a humble and repentive heart. For indeed there is a God, and He is the Creator of all things. And not just a God, but the God. He is powerful, more powerful than all else. He is wise, more wise than anyone else. He is in control, more control than anyone else. And He has a love for me. And He wants me to know the truth. Not to suppress it, but to submit to it. Now submit. What does that mean, submit? It means to come under it. And lift it up to His glory by saying, God, I have found Your word to be true to me. That if I will but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. I found it to be true. I have found it to be true, Lord, that You have the power to change my life. And I am giving You my life because You first gave Your Son to me. He is eternal because there is nothing outside of Him that could bring Him into being. He is God. I am not, and you are not. He knows what's best for your life tonight. He is holy. We are not. No one will ever see God that is not holy. So come to God covered by the holiness of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian surrenders to truth. He submits to truth. He obeys the truth because his tendency is being altered by the power of God, who can take a man desperately wicked, evil to his core, blind as can be, deaf as can be, in bondage to Satan, and raise him up to be a new man in Christ. Our misery is great, but our Master is greater. So we come to worship Him, to recognize His worth and our unworthiness, to recognize that apart from Him, this would be our condition for eternity. But because of Him, we can be set free as the new man. Yes, miserable, yeah. But with a good Master now leading and guiding us, all the more so. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You tonight that You are changing, You are altering our tendency. You've got us leaning a different direction towards Christ instead of away from Christ, towards Your Word instead of away from Your Word. Look at Your power. You're changing our hearts right here in this place tonight. You've spoken to every one of us seated here about our miserable condition outside of Christ. We've seen it over and over in our lives, Lord, where we've just blatantly sinned and then wondered, what are we doing? Look at Your power. Look at Your Holy Spirit power in our midst, changing our tendency. We want to thank You tonight, Lord. You've taken a bunch of miserable wrecks and are changing us. We want to give You all the praise and glory tonight, Lord, for it only comes from You. Thank You for helping us. Thank You for loving us in such a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name.